greetings, hello, welcome. It is Take Two with Jerry and Debbie and you as we kick off another week of broadcast. Happy Feast of St. Nicholas today. I am Jerry Usher along with Debbie Giorgiani and the show team all in place, Debbie, and we are excited to be on the air and talking about something very important today.
The Eucharist in our Lord and Savior, body, blood, soul, and divinity in Holy Communion. Folks, this is an important topic. This is something we all need to talk about and to re-catechize and to help others fall deeply into the mysteries of our faith and what is so true and so important. Please, if you have something to say about the Holy Eucharist, if you have something to share of the fruits of receiving communion, if you want to impart something of wisdom that you learned from a wonderful priest or somebody or a class that you attended, please call in. This is important. We have a generation, a culture that is failing to understand the depth of our faith. And we need to. And that's why we're dedicating this beautiful show to the Holy Eucharist. 833-288-3986. I hope I said that properly, Jerry, but you know how I feel about it. You know, the reason I am Catholic is because of the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was kind of smiling, at least internally, as you were saying, if you have something to say about the Eucharist, because I thought, well, knowing our listeners, the phone lines are going to blow up, because we know that you are lovers of the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and he gave us that great gift as spiritual nourishment, our food on the journey. So I think, Debbie, you laid that out beautifully. So dear Take Two family, it's now your time to call in, and as always, make this show fantastic because of your takes, your wisdom, your insights, your lived experiences. 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-EWTN or 3986.
What is the latest, do you know, Jerry, of the percentage, the stat about how many Catholics, practicing Catholics, believe in the Eucharist? How many don't understand it? They haven't had an encounter with the living God. I mean, so what is your understanding of that? Where are we at in this world?
Well, I don't know. I've heard a lot of different things, and I've heard we're not in a good place right now. I've heard as much as 70% of people who call themselves Catholics, and I'm sure many or most of them are probably church-going Catholics, do not understand or believe that Jesus is truly, substantially present in the Eucharist, which is really mind-boggling, and it's an absolute scandal, Debbie, as you know, because we're talking about that today as the source and summit of our faith. It is core. It is essential. It is everything to the Catholic faith. And if 70% of our brothers and sisters, many of them in the pews next to us on Sundays or on weekends, are not believing that Jesus is actually present, body and blood, soul and divinity, in that Eucharist, that's a real problem, definitely.
I completely agree, and those are the figures that I heard as well. And I think it's getting worse because we are getting further away from the truth. We're getting further away from the light. If you look at this world is filled with darkness, right? There's a lot of mass confusion, a lot of chaos. That is not of God. Okay, so here is your first homework assignment. Please, especially during Advent. Now remember, Advent is primarily a preparation season of our church year, but it's also a penitential season as well. So now in Lent, that's reversed. It's more penitential than preparation. But in Advent, we are still to have that frame of mind, that disposition. We are to enter into the Advent season in a very, a focused way. Okay? Go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Read to your family the paragraphs from 1324 to 1419, all about the Eucharist. 1324 to 1419. Okay, a lot of paragraphs. They're short, maybe one, two-line paragraphs in the Catechism. But really, maybe take each one and think about it for a moment and understand this is our faith. The source and summit of our faith, like Jerry said, the Eucharist, the most holy Eucharist. Folks, please do that first. At least, you know, get a bit of a, you know, a formation in the Eucharist, so that you can get your mind wrapped around this incredible gift that God has given to us and continues to give to us each and every time we receive Him in the Eucharist.
All right, 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986. Weigh in with your thoughts, your love, your devotion of the Holy Eucharist. Good to have you with us on your program, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. And you, our number, 833-288-3986, to share your comments, your love, your devotion, your gratitude for the Holy Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith. And we were mentioning a moment ago that Debbie and I have been invited to actually give the very first ever Advent Parish Mission at Prince of Peace Catholic Parish in Sun City West, Arizona. It's a relatively new parish. So, Debbie, we got underway last night. We have two more nights to go, and I think it's off to a good start.
Oh, absolutely. I just want to thank the fine folks of Prince of Peace. You guys are awesome. You just have welcomed us. We feel like part of the family, which is wonderful. Beautiful jewel in the middle of Sun City West. When Marty and I drove into the community and into the neighborhood, and we saw this glorious parish, very big. It just sits so beautifully and prominently. And we took pictures from the outside. And I just can't wait to do tonight's mission. And also, we're doing the show live on Tuesday, right there on the campus of Prince of Peace. And then we'll finish out the Advent mission. But it's going quite well. We're talking about joy and hope and suffering and prayer, all based around Romans 12:12. So we're super excited about tonight's talks. And we hope that if you're listening right now in that area, come meet us and join us for the Advent mission.
Wonderful parish. Father David is the pastor, Father Mike the associate pastor, and the parishioners have just been so warm and welcoming. So it's great experience, great to be here, and we would love to have, as Debbie said, anybody within driving distance who's listening right now. And we know we have some Take Two with Jerry and Debbie listeners, because we mentioned the show yesterday and a lot of heads nodded and people smiled, so that was good. So So today we're talking about the Holy Eucharist. Go ahead, Deb.
I was just going to say, can I just share what our producer, Jeff Burson, for today said about Pew Research? Mm-hmm. Just 1/3 of U.S. Catholics agree with their church that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. Only 1/3. Okay, folks, if that doesn't make you kind of, you know, I mean, it should make you very uneasy. It should give you a pain in your heart and in your stomach. Okay, we are failing in the catechetical component and in the way to reach people in formation. The Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. What does that mean? Like Jerry said, it is the core. It is essential. It is the heart. It is something that not only do we have to understand better, but we should enter into it deeply, the understanding of it. So folks, please, we have a problem on our hands. We all should get out there and start talking the Eucharist in our families and in our friendship circles and in our parish communities, because that's a problem if only 1/3 actually truly believe.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I think we're set to go to some calls, are we not?
We are, and we are ready. And first up is Kurt in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the Station of the Cross. Hi, Kurt. Welcome back.
How are you doing, Debbie and Jerry? It's funny. I understand what you're saying about 1/3 of Catholics. I wonder if that 1/3 of Catholics are the 1/3 that are attending church. Because if you look at registered Catholics, I mean, I bet you it's even lower than that. And I want to give a shout out to Father Chad Ripperger. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but
we have.
Mm-hmm. He's an exorcist, and I like his protege that goes with him. He's a layman, Kyle Clement. And he basically said, you know, it used to be that when you were doing an exorcism, you had the faith of the church behind you, which you still do today. And he says, it used to be I could go through an exorcism in days to a week. maybe a month, because the faith of the church was behind me, and we need that as the mystical body of Christ. He says today, it almost takes up to a year, sometimes longer. And he says, and the reason being is the faith of the church has been so watered down. And he goes through statistics, because when you look at the belief in the real presence at the beginning of the Second Vatican Council, it was as high as 80%. Go 60 years later, and here we are. Now, this isn't to put down anybody's belief, but I think it's like anything else. You learn something by the discipline that's needed to learn it. And I believe that discipline has been weakened, because you can't get rid of the truth, but you can get rid of the discipline needed to learn the truth. And I believe with the Novus Ordo Mass, if it was said the way it was originally promulgated, I think the attention would be front and center to the Holy Eucharist, because everything, Christ is the center of attention. But when you see churches putting the Eucharist, sometimes not just to the side, but outside of the church entirely, and nothing against the priest, but, you know, when the priest is offering the Mass, he's talking to God for all of us. But when he's facing us, there's a confusion there, and it becomes man-centered. And I think with the lack of modesty in dress, respect with silence at attending the Mass, everybody looks at it as, okay, when's the show going to begin? And I don't mean to say that in a sarcastic tone, but if you look at the way people sit, and I'm not saying anything against anyone, but they'll get their arm up on the pew and, you know, hey, Joe, how you doing? And that's not right.
Yeah.
Because if they understood, imagine if Christ could be present in human form, like we see each other, and he was standing there, would we be doing the same thing? And the reason I say that is because before the Second Vatican Council, and even just right afterward, people would walk in there with a lot of awe. Even before I was Catholic, I was told, when you walk into a Catholic church, sit down and shut up. And basically,
yeah,
he's right.
Well, Kurt,
Go ahead.
Now, let me jump in. You've said so many, I think, very important things, and they fall out of my head very quickly at my age. But, you know, one of the things you mentioned was something that I actually alluded to at the start of the show. You might have heard me say that among that 70% of those who reportedly do not believe, Catholics who don't believe in the real presence of the Eucharist, right. There are probably a lot of those sitting in the pews right beside us, and that is probably a fact. You know, at the parish mission that Debbie and I are doing last night, it came up a discussion about Satanists and black masses and so forth. And we talked about how they have to have a consecrated host, and they actually know whether a host is consecrated or not. And I simply bring that up because, you know, if Satan, and Satan knows the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist for sure, and yet a lot of us do not. So, and you're raising a lot of other great points, you know, modesty in dress, decorum, silence in churches. We've had a rough
lack of respect.
Yeah, go ahead, Deb. We've had a few decades here, but
it's a lack of respect, Kurt.
Sure.
Can I say one more thing?
Sure.
The thing when you bring up about Satanism, now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Betty Brennan. She's a revert back to the faith. Well, the story goes that she was a Catholic, went to church. She talks about this, went to church, almost a daily communicant. She had a baby, and I believe it was a little girl, and she was born with such health conditions where she had to be fed, clothed, washed, everything. She only lived for about 2 years, 2 or 3 years. And you think of the drain that it takes on somebody. And she goes, and I had the Mass, and I had everything. And this is what she said. These are her words. She says, when everyone left the church, I came back in, and I went up to God himself in that tabernacle and says, I'll get even. And then the story goes that she was into music, and she got into this orchestra and got to know this gentleman, and this gentleman listened to her, and little by little, this guy was a Satanist. And anyway, she became a very high-ranking Satanist. And then there was a friend of hers who was saying, oh, can you drive me to this healing mass and whatnot? And she said, you know, okay, because I was asking my husband, sure, you should do it. So anyway, she would do it, but she would say every time it would come to the consecration, I would get sick and I would have to leave. And this went on a couple times, and finally there was one time I couldn't stand it. I ran out, and I was going down the stairs, and the priest was coming up, and I knocked him over. And I gave this priest a look, and he said he knew right then. And that's when it all fell apart. Long story short, she came back into the church, went almost through an exorcism to get rid of all this. And she said, you could put 100 Eucharists in front, and I'll tell you the one that's consecrated. Mm-hmm. Now, wow. That's somebody who's an enemy to the faith. This needs to be taught the way St. Teresa of Lisieux learned the faith, Pius X. It needs to be brought back with such, I don't want to say a vengeance, but maybe a vigilance, because we've put too much ice cream and lemonade in there, and we're afraid of offending people. Well, right. Like you say, the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, that's going to happen. And you know what I tell my grandson? I'm raising him. I won't get into it. I said, listen, and I used to teach CCD. I used to teach these kids right from the get-go, I'm going to tell you the truth because I ain't going to hell for any of you. Period. End of story.
Well, Kurt,
and this one kid would say,
Kurt, you believe you believe so intensely, and that's a good thing. Okay, we do need to bring that back. We do need to bring the sacredness back. I didn't mean to jump in when you were talking, Jerry, but the respect. Kurt was identifying that we've lost the respect, and I want to just correct something that I said. I said the homework assignment was 1324 paragraph 1324 to 1419. It's actually 1322. Please forgive me, 1322 to 1419. And it starts off with the celebration of the Christian mystery. We've lost the ability to enter into that. Why? Because the world is telling us, oh, it's just like a deck of cards. You're just handing out another card to another person, or it's Necco wafers, or whatever you want to do to diminish of what the Holy Eucharist really is, our Savior coming to us so we can consume him, so he can remain with us, like Padre Pio, the prayer, remain with me, Lord. Okay, they say that the angels, okay, and we know this, the angels don't have feelings and emotions the way we do, right? Because they're pure spirits, right? But if they could and feel that the feeling of envy, they would be envious of us, because we can consume our Lord and Savior, body, blood, soul, and divinity into our being. That's huge, folks. And the world is telling us it's nonsense. You're just believing something that's not true, whatever. It's not really what you think it is. It's just a memory of. It is the real faith. And we got to get back to it. So I agree with what Kurt is saying, Jerry. And the sooner we are sitting up and taking notice and learning again and recatechizing ourselves, the better off we will be as a world.
Yeah. Kurt, thanks for the call. As always, we appreciate hearing from you. Lines are full, so we're going to keep the conversation moving along here. Talking about the Eucharist today, the source and summit of our faith. Your thoughts at 833-288-3986. Let's go to Washington, Michigan. Kathy listening on Ave Maria Radio. Hi, Kathy. Welcome to Take Two.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. You're my favorite group here.
Oh, thank you.
God bless you, Kathy.
Yeah. Thank you. There's something so edifying, like the other caller was saying, when you see a priest trying so hard to encourage Eucharistic adoration, and you see a priest sitting there for the full hour. To me, that's where it starts. It starts with the priest in the church to make that our focus, because we know, as you said, and I'm repeating, the source and summit. And I also, you know, and I know I like this too, to go to different places where there's relics being shown or people that have had the stigmata or things like that. You often see a lot of people going to these places, praying for a blessing, a healing, and I do too. I just went to Rhoda Weiss's house myself. But we have it right here in our own church, and we only get a handful of people there. We only get a handful that come in there and even understand, you know, what the Eucharist is all about. And, you know, if you're going to give a homily, I know they try to follow it with the scripture that they've read. However, every day there should be something to stress the importance of this Eucharist. And that's what defines us as a Catholic. That's what makes us Catholic. It's the mystery. We are never going to understand it. And it has to be something that's instilled. And I do feel there's such brokenness in some areas, not all bishops, but there's many of them. They're worried about the finances that are happening in the parishes and things like that. But if they themselves, these bishops and priests, would start at the pulpit stressing, this is what defines us. We have got to pray for our church. We're in trouble. And people recognize this. They don't know why it's in trouble. They don't know. It's just like that example he gave about the woman that went to church every day, but when a bad thing happened, she left, you know?
Right, right. Kathy, you hear the music. Please hang on. Okay, we're having a very good, intense, much-needed discussion on the Most Holy Eucharist. Stay with us, Kathy, and everyone else. Hang on there. We'll get to your phone calls in just a minute. This is Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Great discussion today on the Most Holy Eucharist, and we're talking with Kathy in Washington, Michigan. Kathy, thank you so much for holding on. I just wanted to, you know, I love your passion. I love the way you just came straight and saying how we need to hear it from the top, our leaders, our church leaders, the shepherds, and you are spot on, Kathy. And guess what? Here's the good news. We have a lot of priests and bishops that listen to this show. We hear about it because we get the feedback, and they tell us they get homily material from the calls that come in. And that's wonderful, because the lay faithful, we are the church, right? And so
right.
So it's important that they hear this. Please, you're absolutely spot on, Kathy. This is urgent. We need to re-catechize everyone on the tenets of our faith and what we believe as Catholics and what sets us apart as Catholics. And Jerry, I ask, please share with Kathy and our listeners what you shared last night about the fine priest that challenged you, Jerry, to take the Eucharist in adoration very seriously.
Yeah, I'll be real brief with it. It was when I went through a period of depression in about 2011, and it wasn't my pastor, but it was a priest at a parish that I went to Mass to quite frequently, and I just wanted to meet with him. He's very holy, very convicting homilies, very orthodox, Nigerian priest, wonderful, wonderful priest and gentleman. And so I sat down with him, and he didn't know me from Adam. And I just said, Father, this is what I'm going through. And he says, what I want you to do is start spending an hour a day, 1 hour a day in a church near the tabernacle, adoration if it's exposed. If you can't get to a church, he said, just sit, you know, at home and orient your heart toward the nearest tabernacle. And I had a reminder popping up, Kathy, on my computer for years. Every Wednesday morning, it said adoration, which I had set that to repeat weekly, because I intended to start doing weekly adoration. Now I've got this priest telling me to do daily adoration. I'm going, oh God, you've got really got a sense of humor. But I started doing that, and my life has absolutely been revolutionized. And I don't say that to brag like I'm holy. I need it. You know, this is like oxygen to me, and it really should be like oxygen to all of us. It's like we don't eat once a week. We eat three meals a day. We snack in between. Why are we eating Jesus, the Eucharist, only once a week? Sometimes not believing, sometimes very sloppily, sometimes unworthily, sometimes in a state of sin. You know, this is our food. It is our food. It is our oxygen. Why are we not flocking to adoration chapels? That is something I don't quite understand. But anyway, Kathy,
well,
your thoughts.
I agree wholeheartedly with that. And, you know, there are all these parishes are looking for innovative ways to get parishioners back. But, you know, that scripture reading, I always think of this, seek me first and everything else will happen. And we're not seeking him first. And I have so many priest friends that I just know that have such strong faith and they love their vocation, but they're hurting right now. They're hurting because they say that they want to do more. They want to do more in their parish. But, you know, I don't know where it's coming from. I don't have the answers to why they're stifled or prevented from, you know, doing talks about things like this. You know, the Eucharist, you know, they say, well, I can't bring it up at the pulpit, you know, because everybody's at a different place in their lives. Well, you know what? It starts there. It starts That's there right. And bring those people to Christ, not Christ to come down to them, bring them to edify themselves to him. That's how I look at it. Mm-hmm. If we Amen. Bring these people that don't understand, they don't understand the Eucharist, and they say, well, they don't understand it. Well, you start. Remember the eunuch? How do you do it? You start. You're the leader, and we will help you. We will support you. There's nothing more beautiful to me to see these priests that go out there and sit with us and pray, and even if they don't, we should be praying for our parish and our priests because they're hurting, so many of them. And I feel that their hands, some of them, are tied. I don't know why. I don't have the answers. I know some are trying to figure it out. I get all that, but I think finding all these cute little ways to get people back to the church, it's not going to happen until we seek him first and get Amen. That Eucharist going. That's what mm-hmm. we have
Amen,
to do.
Kathy. Amen, Kathy. Yeah. Amen. And yeah. you know, we have a very young, holy man who's on the road to full canonization, Blessed Carlo Acutis, okay, 15 years old, died of leukemia, and he used to say the Eucharist is the highway to heaven. And so he spent his young, short life putting together all the Eucharistic miracles and putting them on a great exhibit that the Vatican accepted, and it's traveling all around the world. Here's a 15-year-old young man, okay, who's right. in 15 short years, okay, and we need to wake up and realize this is what we have. It's ours in the Catholic faith. We need to hold on to it. We need to treasure it. We need to preserve it. We need to pass it on to future generations. And this is something that we all should get behind. And you're right, Kathy. Our leaders need to start first, and we will help them and support them. One thing I just have to say, because Kathy, as you were speaking real quickly, our bishop here in the Diocese of Phoenix, Bishop Olmsted, is a big believer in perpetual adoration for churches. Yes. And I will tell you, whenever he shows up on parish campuses, people are always saying, there's Bishop's car, but you can't find Bishop. You know why? Because yeah. he hightails it to the Adoration Chapel, and you will see him there for long, extended periods of time in the Adoration Chapel. And I agree with you, Kathy. It is the most beautiful sight to see.
It is. And one more thing, if I could real quickly, would you please pray for my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law? They both lost their mothers in the last 10 days. And it's just been a whirlwind of, you know, one of them has seven, my daughter-in-law has seven little children, and they had to fly in from Georgia. And it's just ask God to give me strength with it all, because, you know, it gets chaotic with all the kids and all that. But my son-in-law wasn't expecting this, and he's a fallen away Catholic, and my daughter left the church too. And I pray that they're back. And I talked to my daughter this morning. I said, honey, you have got to be supportive of your husband during this time. And, you know, I'm praying that God brings them back to the church. And, you know, we all have this brokenness inside of our families, and it just is, I got to be strong. My husband has to be strong. And we just want it to be a joyful time for the little ones in the midst of all this suffering, you know, that we all have, you know.
Sure.
We got to pick up the cross. So,
yeah, be assured of our prayers, Kathy. It absolutely, yeah. and I know yeah. the whole Take Two family around the world. Once all they have to do is hear a prayer intention mentioned on the program, and they're in action on their knees praying rosaries, chaplets, mass intentions, and so forth. So, be yeah. assured of that, Kathy. Thank you for your call.
Her name is Cecilia, and the other one is Linda.
Linda, okay. Cecilia and Linda. We've got them in the prayer book, Kathy.
Put me on your list too, Mike.
I got you in there, Kathy, already. Kathy, I put you in there, and I put Kurt as well. Everybody that's calling, I'm putting everybody in the book.
Yeah,
so.
And Mike, my husband.
Oh, your husband's name? Real quickly, your husband's name?
Mike.
Okay. Oh, good name.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. Yeah, God bless you.
God bless you both.
God bless you, Kathy. Good to hear from you.
Jerry, we have full phone lines, and we have messages coming in. I know we need to be thinking about this. I know we have about the Blessed Mother tomorrow. Her Immaculate Heart, will triumph, right? And I know we're going to be on location, so let's be thinking about this because a lot of people do want to talk about the Eucharist. So.
Sure. Yeah. Okay, Lori is in Boston next, listening on the Station of the Cross. Lori, thanks for your patience.
Hi there. Thank you. The Eucharist is very important to me. I had an experience when my brother was very ill. He had been bitten by a bat, and we didn't know why he was sick at the time. And his condition deteriorated very, very quickly. And we all prayed, and we hoped that God would save him. And this was several days of this. And Sunday Mass, I went to communion, and I just turned it over to God. Your will be done. And I remember such a peace came over me. The sadness sort of dissipated because I thought God would take him, you know, and he would be with God. And I felt joy, and from that point on, the sadness was there, but it wasn't that desperate, deep sadness. It was more hopeful and joyful. And that experience has stayed with me for many years. And I, right now, am a Eucharistic minister to the homebound. And I can see again that the peace and the joy that comes over people when the Eucharist is there. So I've been listening to what you're saying, of course, and I agree with what you're saying, that there was a big gap in our teaching of religion, that things like adoration and respect for the Eucharist and what the Eucharist was about was not necessarily taught at that young age and brought with the kids up through the level of a confirmation age. And that's a sadness because that was my generation that were the poor teachers. And we were taught how to teach, you know. So it was coming from a place beyond what we could do. With the books and the materials, et cetera, unless you just sort of ignored what people were telling you and went with the old catechism. So that is the part that's missing in the church, is the teaching at that age where people lost, don't know what they can't even say they lost it because they never had it, you know? So it's sad to see that at church. And our priest has been very good where with COVID we weren't going to Mass there for a while. He put the Eucharist in the basement of the church in a big window surrounded by lights on it and candles, you know, fake candles. But we pulled up in cars and we were able to come to adoration in that way. And that was really very respectful. I thought that was a beautiful thing for me. Be able to go to adoration that way.
Yeah.
So there was another thing I was going to tell you, and it slipped my mind now. I gave it to the producer, and I forgot what it was.
Well, maybe it'll come back to you, Lori, but I just wanted to say, first of all, thank you so much for so many things, your giving heart, your loving heart, your love for the Eucharist, and your taking the Eucharist to people who can't make it to Mass, to the homebound, and so forth. I know what a gift that is. I have been an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, taking it to the homebound. I'm involved in religious education at my parish, and teaching the young kids is such, to me, it just burns as a passion within me to make sure they understand the Eucharist. And so we hope and pray that maybe with better catechesis, you know, we can kind of stem the tide of what's going on right now. But I know from personal experience how much people love when you walk in the, I've been a hospital assistant chaplain, and when you walk in and you say, I'm an assistant to the chaplain, would you like Holy Communion? And they beam, they just smile, they burst, they cry. You know, it's so important to so many people. So God bless you, Lori, for doing that. And Debbie, I know you probably got some thoughts you'd like to share on what Lori said.
I was just going to say, Lori, your heart is so obvious of how much you love the Eucharist. And this is why we're having this discussion today, so that we can help others to fall deeply in love with the Eucharist. And so thank you, Lori. Thank you for stepping up today and sharing with the world your thoughts and your belief about the Most Holy Eucharist. God bless you. And Lori, I put you in the book just to let you know, and your whole family as well. Jerry, we have full phone lines. Do you want to call it right now or no?
Sure. I think we should do a part two of this. Absolutely.
I agree. I totally agree. So we're going to do a part two. If we don't get to all the calls today, please call back tomorrow, and Matt Gabinski will put you at the front of the line. Or if you have something to share about the Eucharist, call in tomorrow. We will continue this discussion. It's too important, folks. We're going to move along to Brother Francis Dominic in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Hello, brother. Thank you for calling.
Hi. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to share, I mean, so there are so many things that I love about the Eucharist, but maybe just this one short point, and I guess if anything else you want to ask me, I'd be happy to answer, but and it is that, to me, the Eucharist is another chance for us to approach Jesus the way the people of Jesus' time approached him. And what I mean is, they probably didn't realize that he was God, you know. Those apostles, those disciples, they probably were having struggles and doubts, just like I did in my adolescence about the Eucharist. And it was probably so frustrating and confusing that everybody's, you know, some people are saying, yeah, this is God. Some people are just, you know, treating him like a regular person. The Eucharist, it's another opportunity for us to go before Jesus and grow in our faith, in our devotion, because our eyes can't see that it's God, but it is God's grace, really. I really mean it. It's a gift. Have mm-hmm. that faith, and if we don't have that faith, well, ask for it, you know. Mm-hmm. That's what I had to do. The Eucharist is something that it's still so, I don't know, like sometimes it appears to me like the Eucharist is like doing nothing for my emotions. Like I don't feel like this great surge of joy all the time. You know, I don't feel this excitement all the time when I receive the Eucharist. And I think that's okay. I think that's, the point is not about those feelings. The point is about Jesus acting in our lives and us encountering Jesus. So that's my two cents.
Brother, thanks so much for calling. Thanks for answering your call to be a brother. And perhaps, I don't know if you're going on further toward priesthood, but we'll certainly keep you in our prayers. But you make a great point, and that is, you know, here this man comes on the scene over 2,000 years ago. Hi, my name is Jesus. By the way, I'm God. You know, people would, you know, we have to put ourselves back there at that time and try to understand how difficult it would have been to believe that, and yet Jesus, you know, backed it up with signs and miracles and so forth. Similarly, too, in our time, you know, we have the benefit of 2,000 years looking backward of church history, and to see it may be even easier for us to believe that Jesus is God than at the people of his time. But for the Eucharist as well, Jesus hides himself. He hides his glory, his divinity. And as St. Thomas Aquinas says in one of his great songs, I think it's Pange Lingua or something, he says, you know, faith for all defects supplying when our feeble senses fail. Our faith has to supply our belief when our senses fail us. And we I think, Debbie, reception of Holy Communion can be even more fruitful when we don't feel anything, you know, when we don't have those warm fuzzies, because, you know, that way it's got to be more of an act of the will to believe and to receive that way.
Right. Brother Francis, thank you so much for sharing what you just shared, because I think it helps so many souls listening to this program. If we rely on our feelings, if we expect a feeling to be associated with it, we are going to be and could be disappointed, right? Because our feelings are going to come and go. It's depending on where we're at the moment. But it's a true knowing. It's a true understanding. It's an acceptance of the truth of our faith, of what it means for Jesus, for us to consume Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, so that he can remain with us. And that is so important that we constantly remember that. It's crucial, brother. And my uncle, my uncle who was a wonderful priest, he went on for his, eternal rewards. He was a mentor to Father Benedict Rochelle, and he was strong on the Eucharist. And I remember writing one of my master's papers when I was getting my master's degree in theology, and I went to him and I said, "Uncle, help me out with the Eucharist. Tell me what I should write in this paper." And he said, "The priest in Persona Christi, when he calls down the Holy Spirit, it translates to, when you do this, you call me back to you. When you do this, you call me back to you." We are calling Christ back to us. It's unbelievable, and it's such an amazing gift, an amazing mystery, and yet we're missing it because it somehow, I think in our senses, it looks too simple. It seems too simple, but that's our God. So thank you for sharing what you shared today, brother.
Of course. It's my pleasure.
All right, God bless you. We appreciate the call. Again, we're going to do a part two of this tomorrow, so if you are on the line and we don't get to you today, we apologize. We always, every day, we wish we could stop time for this program, but we can't. But we will do a part two, and you can get on, be put at the head of the line tomorrow if we don't get to you today. But we will try to get to as many of you as we can. I just want to mention, speaking of the Eucharist, the Holy Mass is available from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel on EWTN radio and television every morning, 8 a.m. Eastern Time. So please, if you're unable to make it to daily Mass, you have the great gift of it being broadcast by our good friends here at EWTN, the Holy Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel, 8 a.m. Eastern Time every weekday morning.
So we'll move to Karen next in Houston, Texas, also listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Hi, Karen. Welcome.
Thank you. I listen to your show pretty often, and I enjoy it very much. Just want to say that first.
Thank you.
I believe that I am a believer that Jesus is alive in the Eucharist, but I think that the deterioration of that belief is just as a very, very slow thing over the years, the culture, and I think that recently my big problem has been the bishops, the big convention of bishops, and also Pope Francis talking about the Eucharist. And, you know, I think that when you have, you know, the politicians and very prominent people who not only believe in it, but actively try to, you know, pass legislation for abortion. And I just think that that is very difficult for a lot of people to accept, that these people who are doing this, and also, you know, our president working against, you know, the life issue, actively trying to overturn states that are trying to help with that. And I think that, you know, when you hear that and you hear the bishops who are saying now, well, we can't really, you know, address that. Well, you know, I grew up believing and being taught that, you know, when you're in the state of mortal sin, you should not receive communion. And I mean, I also believe that if you are a person actively trying to pass legislation and help the abortion issue, that's a mortal sin. And then you have our president saying, you know, the Pope told me I was a good Catholic and I should continue to receive communion. I don't know. I think that hurts a lot of people and their belief in what the Eucharist really is.
Mm-hmm. Wow, Karen, the very first thing you said, thank you for that. You said you are a believer in that Jesus is alive in the Holy Eucharist. Of course, he absolutely is. And you have said, again, like everybody, every other listener, you've said a lot of different things. And I think, you know, but it came to my mind when you were talking about kind of the deterioration, the slow deterioration of belief in things like the real presence. I'm reminded of that the analogy you put, a frog in a pot of water on the stove, you know, that's a temperature that the frog is very used to, you know, in his natural environment. And he'll get really comfortable in there, cozy, maybe doze off a little bit. And you slowly turn up the heat, and the frog doesn't realize what's happening until the frog dies. And I think we have a lot of people who are, you know, who are like those frogs right now. You know, they've mm-hmm. just slowly, their faith has been eaten away at, like you said, by the culture, by the world, by Catholics in high-profile Catholics who absolutely should not, objectively not, be receiving the Eucharist. I have not heard of that there's been any clarification from the Vatican, whether the Pope said that or not. Last I heard, the Vatican have been silent in terms of clarifying that. But in any case, I think objectively speaking, we do know that those who are, you know, obstinate in manifest grave sin should not put themselves forward for Holy Communion. And at the end of the day, Debbie, you know this, you know, God is going to have to sort all of this out. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to be a pleasant encounter for many people. And I'm not going to point at anybody, because God alone knows hearts. But
that's right.
It's going to be tough.
That's true. And Karen, thank you so much. I think we've established on this part one of talking about the Eucharist that we do need our shepherds. We do need our church leaders to clearly catechize, to clearly form us in the faith, and to reinforce it on a regular basis in our parish communities. And so that's important. So if you're listening and you're clergy, please, you're hearing from the faithful. We need you to really step up and really teach us well on the Eucharist. Anne and Valerie and Sherry and the others, we're not going to get to you today, but please, we're asking you to call back. But Anne, please call back tomorrow from Buffalo. You were asking for a suggested prayer. I mentioned it earlier. Please, folks, think about saying the prayer of St. Padre Pio after communion. You'll recognize it. It starts with, "Stay with me, Lord." It's a pretty long prayer. It's an amazingly deep prayer, and it's one that lets you enter into the mystery in a very profound way. So it's "Stay with me, Lord." That's the start of the prayer. It's a prayer of St. Padre Pio after communion. And Jerry, you know, we have a lot of saints that we can turn to. I mean, that knew very well the power of the Eucharist.
Well, absolutely. And some of them are displayed in this beautiful Adoration Chapel here at Prince of Peace Catholic Church in Sun City West, Arizona, where I am actually broadcasting today. Debbie is at home, but she'll be back for part two to the second night of the parish mission that we are giving here. And we're so grateful to Father David Osler, the pastor, Father Mike, the associate pastor, and I mentioned that beautiful Adoration Chapel with it's St. John Paul II Eucharistic
John
Adoration Chapel. Mm-hmm. It is beautiful, gorgeous. They have adoration from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day, and they're moving toward perpetual adoration. So this is a great example of what we're talking about today, Debbie.
It is. This was a wonderful discussion. Let's keep it going. You've got your homework assignment, so you can be prepared for tomorrow. Paragraphs 1322 to 1419 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can find it online. Just have to type that in on the Holy Eucharist. Until tomorrow, have a beautiful and blessed day in the year of St. Joseph. Just a couple days. St. Joseph, please pray for us.